I thought that what would be fitting for us to do, being that we are getting near to the end, is to go through the book of Revelation. And this is going to be as a kind of a teaching type series that we're doing. But my purpose in this is to help us to understand, to see the events that are about to take place, and allow those things to encourage us rather than to make us afraid. So if you would, turn into your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1. Now if you want to know where Revelation is, it's all the way on the right-hand side of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. It's an easy one. And if you have it on your phone or your iPad or your tablet, whatever you have, I promise you that's okay with me. Okay? Revelation is chapter 1. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go throughout this this book of Revelation, Father, I pray that you would enlighten us, that you would reveal to us, Lord, your plan during this time that we find ourselves in. And Father, that it would not bring fear or anxiousness or worry on our part, but if anything, Lord, would help us to be encouraged and lifted and look up and be watchful in prayer. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 1, verse 1 goes something like this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So in this verse, and I'm going to take this probably verse by verse, or I may read through, excuse me, a couple verses or whatever, and come back to certain things. So just bear with me. But in this first verse, we see that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we can see is that this is a revelation from Jesus about himself. And I found that intriguing because remember when he was on this earth, he was here to reveal what? The Father, right? And so he spends 33 years of his life revealing the Father, and he dies and he raises again, and he goes and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he says, okay, now I'm going to go talk to John, and I'm going to reveal my true self, who I am, my purpose, to him so that he may know, he may pass it on to others. But Jesus says, I want people to understand just who I am. You knew me as man, Jesus. The servant, Jesus. But I'm about to reveal myself as King Jesus. And I want you to get that picture as we go through this. He's King Jesus. Oh, yes, he was the lamb that was slain. But one day he's going to come and set all things right. So he reveals himself to John. And we go on, verse number 2, it says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Remember, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. And if he's saying the time is near, think about how urgent it is at this point. Well, you think, well, 2,000 years has gone by. That doesn't seem too urgent. I promise you, it is urgent. It is important that we read through this and we understand what he is saying to us in this book. Revelation is a practical book with moral instructions and not just a book about future events. We read the book not only to learn about God's future program for the world, but we also read it to learn and apply great spiritual truths. Verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. You see that? Grace and peace from Him who is, who was, and is to come. We sang about this morning, didn't we? Revelation was addressed to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia. Each church was comprised of various congregations. These churches were probably selected because they represented the totality of the churches of that day. The number seven represents wholeness, completeness, or perfectness. So it is said that what is written in this book is for the church as a whole. In other words, the message that he wrote for the churches of that day is still the same for the churches of today. The seven spirits that it speaks of in that verse 4 may represent the perfection and ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church. So we move on, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this sums up for us Jesus' sacrifice for us to restore us to fellowship with God. See, He didn't come to restore us just as sons and daughters of God. He came to restore us to a place of authority. Remember that when He created Adam and Eve in the garden, He created them to have dominion over all things. But when they sinned, they gave up part of that dominion. They gave it to the devil. But He's saying, I have sacrificed so that once again you can become the kings and priests that I intended for you to, and to take back that which the enemy has stolen from you. Verse 7 says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The primary purpose of Revelation is to describe the triumph of God's kingdom when Christ returns to establish His kingdom upon this earth. It also provides a timeline of end time events that end with the judgment of Satan's system in this world and the eternal reign of Christ and His people. Folks, I promise you this, the kingdom that the world has set in place, the system that they have set in place in this world, will one day fall. The things that our government is setting into place, for whatever reason, you see it all over Facebook, you hear it all over the news, you hear about the homosexuality and their equality, and you hear about the FEMA concentration camps that are supposedly being set up all over this nation. And you think, my goodness, what are we coming to? And I will tell you, whatever it is, however bad it is, one day it will fall. Christ will not allow it to go on forever. At least not for us. He's revealing to us. He's showing us, He's giving us hope, and He's saying, listen, no matter what you're facing, this is coming, and when it comes, He will set His kingdom, His eternal kingdom. Verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We see that again. One thing I want to point out here is he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. Have you ever heard the term, don't start what you can't finish? He says, I started it. I'm going to finish it. Yeah. Do what you want in between, but one day I'm going to restore it. One day I'm going to bring it back to what I want it to be. What I intend to be, because He is I am. In verse 9 he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What we see here is just a little bit of background about this book. John was on excuse me, the island of Patmos, which is about 50 miles west of Ephesus. And he was exiled on this island. Sometimes when life gets hectic around me, sometimes I wish I could go to an island like that. Just give me a few weeks, months, to just let it go. But he wasn't there for that purpose. He was there because he was a prisoner. And while on this island, he received this revelation. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. When he talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, what we see here refers to a special awareness and receptivity to the communion of the Holy Spirit, or the communication of the Holy Spirit. Let me submit this to you this morning. Let us find that island of Patmos, spiritually speaking, where our awareness and our receptivity of the Holy Spirit and communion and communication with Him is heightened. Let us find that place. We need it. We need it. I've said this before, we have a lot of voices and things that try to, that fight for control of our mind and for space and activity there. And we need to just find that island where all we have to do is to think of the Holy Spirit and say, speak to me, communicate with me, show me, teach me, help me. Verse 11 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. We see that again. And he says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This picture I found on the internet kind of depicts what that verse is talking about. The seven gold lampstands represent the seven churches that are mentioned in verse 11. The Son of Man is a term that refers to the exalted Christ. Daniel, in Daniel chapters 10 and 7 and 10, used this term. But in John's vision, he is described as a king, a priest, and the judge of his churches. Verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The seven stars represent either the angels who are assigned each to a church to assist it with spiritual warfare, or the pastor of these churches. The two-edged sword represents the word of God who either cuts away sin from the churches and brings grace of God, or in judgment cuts the church away from the kingdom. Let me say this here. Do not for one instant think that just because we are church that we are not in danger of being cut away from the kingdom of God. As you will see, as we go through the messages to each of these churches, that there are things that he saw that he had against them. And we won't make it there today. This is actually two parts. We'll actually get into those messages next week. But I want us to understand that these messages to the churches, the things that he says, I have against you, we need to examine our lives, our church, and say, Lord, if this is here, we need to get it gone. Because what I felt him saying in these passages was, there's some things you do great, but there's some things I really don't like. And he doesn't say that to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. What he's saying is, I'm fixing you. Remember, we're talking about that purification so that you can be part of what I'm doing. And so we will look at that when we start going through the actual letters to the churches. And then it says also in that verse, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And what hit me when I read this was that remember that darkness cannot invade light. Light invades darkness. When it says that he shone like the sun, I imagine something so awesome that we just can't look. Remember, a while back we had that message about how Moses wanted to see his face, and he said, you can't look on my face and live. I feel that's the same thing. His light, the pureness of who he is, the truth of who he is, the pureness, the intensity of God Almighty is so bright that it'd be like looking at the sun. How many of you ever looked at the sun? You didn't do it for long, did you? What are you seeing? Spots? Yeah. You can't look at it for long. And I believe this is what this is saying. His light, the light of the truth and purity and intensity of who he is, was so great. 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Whew. The keys, the Hades and death. What Satan thought was rightfully his. Jesus says, it's mine. I will decide who experiences that. I will decide who experiences death and who experiences life. That right is reserved for me. So he has the keys of death and of Hades in his hand. Verse 19 says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place. After this, in verse 19 here, we're seeing that we have an outline of the book of Revelation, the things that John saw, the things that are now, and the things that will take place in the future. In verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We're going to stop there for this week. But next week, we're going to go into some specific things that Christ wanted to say to the churches of that time and that he's saying to us now. And we'll cover that next week.